17, verse 16 and 17 of Nehemiah 9. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey. Neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But listen to these next few words. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Now here in this text this morning, we have a group of Levites that have a burden on their souls, and they're mindful of the history of the Israelites, and they're mindful of the mercies and goodness and grace of God toward the people of God. And then they're praying here, and they're revealing the thoughts of their heart. Now, there are three prayers in the Old Testament that I think would be very, very edifying to our hearts if we would read them. And one of them is found in Ezra chapter 9. We're not going to turn to these right now, but Ezra chapter 9, and then this one in Nehemiah chapter 9, and then there's another one in Daniel chapter 9. Now, this phrase is our text here this morning, and that is this phrase that we found here in verse 17, but thou art a God ready to pardon. Thou art a God that is ready to pardon. Now, I trust the Lord will use this message to do several things in our hearts and in our lives this morning. First and foremost, let me point out about five things here quickly that I hope the Lord will do this morning through the preaching of this message on, but thou art a God that is ready to pardon. Now, first of all, I want that the Lord would magnify His great and His glorious name. You remember David said, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Now, if you have your Bible there in your hand, turn back with me to Psalm chapter 34. I want to show you here a couple of verses that will help us to understand what we're here for this morning and what we're hoping that the Lord will do as we preach this message to you today. In Psalm 34, in verses 1 through 3, listen. The psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Can we? Would we? Would we together this morning magnify the name of the Lord, and would we exalt His name together in this congregation? And so the purpose of bringing this message, first of all and foremost, is that we might magnify and exalt the great name of our glorious God. Now, secondly, I want to encourage and invite every guilty sinner to seek mercy and pardon where it may be found. I want to incite every guilty sinner to find mercy, to seek mercy and pardon where it may be found. Where is mercy to be found? Well, only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no mercy to be found outside the Savior. The Apostle Paul said, I counted all things but loss, that I might win Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own after the law, but that which is of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then we see that we're to seek mercy where it is to be found. There's no need to look for mercy in a dry well. There's no need to pump a well that's dry. We must find mercy where it is to be found, where God has ordained and appointed that a sinner can find it. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7, it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and the Lord will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Seek mercy where it will be found. Thirdly, I hope this morning in the preaching of this message to discourage and distract every arrogant and proud, self-righteous Pharisee from seeking salvation by his own deeds and doing, which is deadly before God. I hope this morning, if you're here and you're one of those who's still trying to make a contribution to your own salvation, that this will be a day. I hope that your train is derailed this morning. If you're one of those self-righteous Pharisees who the Lord Jesus spoke of in Luke 18, who were justifying themselves before men, God knew their hearts. You remember that one Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray, and the Bible says that he came down. He came down, but there was a tax collector. There was this repentant sinner that smote on his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And he came down to the house justified instead of the Pharisee. And if you're here this morning, self-righteous Pharisee who's thanking God that you're not like other men and that you've got a little something that God ought to take account of and that he ought to have mercy on you because of what you're doing or what you haven't done, I hope we just knock your train right off of the track this morning and you'll seek mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're trusting in yourself, I hope this morning that the Lord will touch your heart. Fourthly, we want to accomplish this. We want to warn every indifferent soul, every unbeliever, to flee from the wrath to come. Now, beloved, it's very difficult. There are some folks that you can talk to until you're blue in the face, and you cannot upset them. They will never get stirred up to flee from the wrath to come. I believe that judgment is coming on sinners. I believe that God must punish sin. I believe that there's coming a day when God is going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereby he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. I believe there's coming a time when God is going to judge you. And the standard is not going to be your mama and what your mama thinks about you. The standard is not going to be what one of your friends think about you. But the standard is going to be the white righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. And all judgment's been turned over to him. And he's going to judge you. And if I can this morning, I'd like to upset you. And I'd like to shake you, and I'd like for you to see that you're like a spider hanging on just a thread of its web over the flames of hell, and shortly that little thread is going to break, and you're going to plunge everlastingly into the fire that never dies, into that death that is endless. And I hope this morning to be able to stir you up, that you will flee from the wrath to come. And then there's one other thing. Fifthly, I want to comfort every believer with the assurance and hope that there is mercy, that there is pardon, that there is grace to be received and enjoyed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I would encourage you that all of God's elect, all those that God has put his favor upon, all those that God has ordained to have everlastingly with him in eternal glory, that there is mercy, there is hope, there is pardon, there is grace to be received and enjoyed by these souls. So God is ready to pardon. Well, how do we know it? You say, "Preacher, how do we know that God is ready to pardon?" Well, we know it, first of all, by his word. In Psalm 86 and verse 5, it says, "For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy. Thou art a God that is good. Thou art a God that is ready to forgive. And thou art a God that is plenteous in mercy. Now, when we think also of the Word of God, I remember in Isaiah 40 and verse 1, where it says, "Comfort ye, comfort my people. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem, because their warfare is past, and they've received double for their sin." Meaning that God is well satisfied on His people's behalf for their sin. Therefore, speak comfortably to them. And I say to you this morning that God, on the behalf of all those that are in His Son, has been satisfied completely and entirely for their sin. And I have no hesitation about speaking comfortably to you and encouraging you this morning that the God of the Bible is ready to pardon, that He's a gracious God, He's a merciful God, He's slow to anger, and He's of great kindness, and He will never forsake His own. God, it pleased Him to make you His people, and He will not forsake His own, His people. Now, His readiness to pardon is seen in His dealings with Israel. It's seen in His dealings with national Israel, and His dealing with national Israel is very similar and typical of His dealings with spiritual Israel. And who are the spiritual Israelites? It's all of those who were chosen of God in old eternity and are given to Christ in the covenant of grace. It's all of those who finally get into Christ, and the benefits of His death is applied to them, to their soul before God, and they have a right standing before God, having been accepted in the Beloved. But here in this chapter, and I want you to look here with me in Nehemiah, there are five times where God expressly, or these Levites expressly, reveals to us the mercy and the goodness of God in pardoning these ancient Israelites' sin. We've read verse 16 and verse 17. That's the first instance. And then look in verse 18 and verse 20. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf. You're familiar with the history of the Israelites as they came out of Egypt, as God delivered them, as they were in their wilderness journey. And they made a molten calf and said, "This is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and wrought great provocations. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go." So we see that God did not forsake His people, even though they became idolaters after He Himself had revealed His mighty right arm in delivering them out of Egyptian bondage. Then they became worshipers of this molten calf. But God forsook them not because of His manifold mercies. Well, I'm talking about a God that is ready to pardon. I'm talking about a God that is merciful and gracious, a God that will forgive sin. And then if you look in verse 26 and 27, you see it again. "And nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets, which testified against them, to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. Therefore thou deliveredst them into the hand of their enemies, who vexed them, and in the time of trouble, when they cried unto thee." Oh, when God brought them down, and they were in the hand of their enemies, God's rod was upon their backs, and they cried unto God, and the Lord heard them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. So you see that God, the history of this thing, I mean, whenever men who are enlightened by God's Spirit and who have the knowledge of truth, when they examine the history of the Lord's people, they see the mercy and they see the goodness and the grace of God is what they see. Now in verse 28, "But after they had rest They did evil again before thee. Therefore, lettest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet, when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them. According to what? According to their performance? No, according to thy mercies. All right, and then in verse 30, 31 and 32, look at this. Yet many years didst thou forbear them. Oh, how true that is with us. And testified against them by thy spirit and thy prophets, yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, in verse 31, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a what? A gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepest covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee, that thou hast come upon us, or our kings, our princes, nor our priests, nor our prophets, and on our fathers and all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. And so I say to you this morning, I want you to see that in the history of the ancient Israelites, we see clearly that the God of the Bible is not a God who is of short patience, not a God who is ready to judge his people and to destroy them, but a God who is ready to pardon, a God who is ready to be gracious unto them. And our history, as we said, really is no better than theirs. You deal with your own history. You see, now you're one of God's elect. You know it now. You didn't know it a few years ago, maybe. I mean, God has laid his hands upon you and he's done something in you and he's changed your life. But as you look back, you know that in old time God set his love upon you and you've been his from old eternity. But how did you live? You didn't live like one of God's children. You lived like a rebel against God. And you rebelled against him and lived in the ways of the flesh and walked in the ways of the flesh. And yet God, there came a day when he showed you his mercy and his grace. Now we are no more deserving of mercy and pardon and grace than they were. Amen? We're no more deserving of it. We have no claim on God. We've all been sinners. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yet God, here we were in sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we were in sin, but in Jesus Christ, God was pleased to choose us, and through pure grace, God set his love upon us and affected us and touched us and give us pardon, cleansing through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in my sight. I don't know how you see it, but it's marvelous in my sight that God has had mercy on this sinner and extended his life and continued to bear with all the infirmities that we have in the flesh and all the weaknesses and frailties that every one of us possess. God is a God ready to pardon, and every day his mercies are new. Every morning when you get up, and it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Is that right? It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Well, it's the Lord's doing. It's the Lord's doing. Well, how can we be sure, somebody says, that God, this God that forgave and pardoned and was gracious for his own name's sake to the chief. How can we be sure that he still is a God that is ready to pardon his people? Well, let me give you about five things, and I'll try to hurry, but I want you to listen carefully to the things that I give you this morning. How can we be sure? If you're here this morning and you're under the sound of my voice, you don't know where you stand exactly. You'd like to be saved. You'd like to be a child of God. You'd like to be one of those that experience the Lord's mercy, but you just don't know whether God will have anything to do with you or not. you listen carefully to what we have to say. First of all, I know that God is a God that is ready to pardon because of His eternal purpose, which He purposed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God had a purpose, and He purposed in the Lord Jesus Christ to have a people that would be holy and without blame before Him in love, that would not have spot or blemish or any such thing. He purposed that Christ would have a bride. Holy Spirit would have a temple. That He Himself would have a family. He purposed it in old time. And we must never think that Christ died to make God merciful. That is not true. Beloved, listen. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the result of God's eternal love and grace and purpose. Christ was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We've often told you that God had a cross in His heart from before the foundation of the world was ever laid. That there was a cross in the heart of God. And upon that cross there was a lamb slain. And that lamb was slain in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world. That shows us that God means to be merciful and that He means to pardon. He means to put away sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But there is remission through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. God so loved, and so God has given. Before Adam ever fell and plunged all the human race into spiritual death, Christ, in the eternal purpose of God, stood as our surety, our representative, our mediator, our advocate before God. Before Adam ever fell, Jesus stood already as our representative. Before rebellion ever took place, the remedy and redemption of God's elect was absolute and certain. Did you get it? I tell you, before Adam ever fell in the garden, remedy, redemption, and salvation was absolute and certain in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the eternal purpose of God. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Mercy was purchased before, or purposed before mercy was ever imparted. Get it? Mercy was purposed before mercy was ever imparted to a soul. Now that is to be understood. Now God eternally loved His people. The Bible says He loves His people everlastingly. He says that you love Him because He first loved you. He loved you first. God eternally loved His people. Before Adam fell, Christ stood as guarantor, surety of the covenant of grace. And in due time, that covenant was ratified by the blood of the great shepherd of the sheep. God then raised Him from the dead. He went into that dark tomb. And He was in that dark tomb. And then God raised Him up and proclaimed salvation accomplished. Salvation accomplished. Turn quickly with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. There are two verses there that I wish to read to you at this time. Hebrews, chapter 10. Listen to these verses. It's verse 11 and 12. And every priest, that's talking about the priest in the Old Testament, not talking about a Catholic priest. He's talking about under the old economy in the Old Testament. Standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, who is this man? The great shepherd of the sheep. Who is this man? The Lord from heaven. That's who He is. Who is this man? He's the God-man. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that one who remained what He was, but became what I am in order that I might be saved, in order that I might be delivered from my sin. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin, forever set down on the right hand of God. He sat down. After he offered this one sacrifice, the Old Testament priest, they could never sit down because their work was never finished. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he sat down. And it was because the offering, the one offering which he made, sanctified eternally all of those for whom it was offered. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his death, has made a provision. We'll talk about that in just a minute. He had somewhat to offer, and he offered himself. Now then, sit down, sinner. Sit down, sinner. The Lord Jesus is sat down. I say, sit down, sinner, and leave it to Christ. He's salvation. He's the one that delivers sinners from sin. I'll tell you, he's a God ready to pardon. He's a God in his eternal purpose. He purposed to deliver sinners from sin. And oh, might you be one of those that the Lord Jesus would deliver. Sinner, nothing do, neither great nor small. Jesus did it all long, long ago. And so trust him and believe on him. So that's the first thing. I know that God is a God that is ready to pardon and gracious. I know that he is because of his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ. Secondly, how do we know that God is ready to pardon? Well, because of the provision which he has given. The provision which he has given. Galatians 4 tells us that he was born under the law, that in due time he came forth, he was born under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. He was God was incarnate in a human body. And the Lord Jesus came in here, and in order that he might deliver his people, that by the will of God he might save his people. Now, I want to say in Luke 14, I'd like for you to turn there with me. This is a verse of scripture that I want you to see. Luke chapter 14. And this is a scripture that I believe will help us to see somewhat of the provision which God has made known, or God has revealed, that he has, and what God has actually done in order that he might have mercy on you and pardon you. I begin here with verse 16, where it says, "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. Come, for all things are now ready." What is the main truth here that we're taught? Well, what we read here and what we learn here from this portion of the Word of God is that God has made great provision for the salvation of men's souls. This is the meaning of the words, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many." This is the gospel, beloved, is what it is. The gospel contains a full supply of everything that sinners need in order to be saved. We're all naturally starving. We're all naturally empty. We're all naturally helpless and ready to perish. Forgiveness of all sin and peace with God, justification of the person and sanctification of the heart, grace by the way and glory in the end are the gracious provisions which God has prepared for the wants of our souls. There is nothing that sin-laden hearts can wish or weary consciences require which Jesus Christ has not spread before men in rich abundance, which we find in rich abundance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, in one word, is the sum and substance of the great supper. The provision is made. That's the point. The provision is made. And I want to remind you, this is no potluck dinner. This is no pitch-in dinner that we're talking about here. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Great Supper has been made. It has been made. He don't invite you to bring anything. Bring your covered dish. He don't invite you to bring a thing. He says the provision has been made. Now, my friend, if you're here this morning, I want you to understand this, that God says you buy milk and wine without money and without price. You buy the benefits and blessing of the gospel without money. You come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe on Him and all the provisions of God. You sit down at this abundant feast that God has set before His people, and you partake of that glorious and wonderful feast. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He declares, he that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He said, my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Jesus is the feast. Come to Him, partake of Him, believe on Him. Well, then it's because of the provision which God has made. And I want to point out one other thing. Would you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I want you to look with me here at something that is very, very interesting to me. And in verse 15, the Apostle Paul has been speaking here about how that he obtained mercy. In verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, this is 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, worthy for all to receive, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now I want you to listen to the rest of this. Of whom I am chief. Now I do not know what you think that the Apostle Paul meant for men and women and boys and girls to understand about that statement that he has made here, whether he was just trying to be just super religious by laying claim to be the chief of sinners. Now, I don't know what you believe about this, but I want to tell you what I know to be the truth about this verse of Scripture. What this verse of Scripture is actually teaching and what it's saying is this, that here is indeed the chief of sinners. Here is the worst sinner that ever walked on the face of this earth. Here is a rebel against God that Manasseh would have to hang his head and said, this fella is a greater sinner than myself. I can't get involved in all that's involved in that this morning, but I want you to see something here. But the point is this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to make provision for and to save the worst sinner that ever lived on the face of the earth. And it was His provision that saved this black sinner out of hell and transformed him into a believing apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. God did it all through Christ our Lord. Provision was made. Don't let anybody say, oh, there's no provision for a sinner like me. I'll tell you, the chief of sinners, the Lord saved him. Christ saved him without any contribution on his part. Christ did it all. Saved the chief of sinners. That's what he did. God made provision in Christ, and the chief of sinners was saved. He became a child of grace, an inheritor of eternal glory. He was going to be with the Lord forever. He went out of this world. His head was cut off his shoulders, and he went to be with the Lord. But it was all by the grace of God. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's what I am. And it was God's provision. So I'm telling you, I know that God is a God ready to pardon because of the provision that He's made for every sinner that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Every sinner given to Christ, every sinner, Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and they that come to me, all of those, there's provision made for everyone who can get to Christ. Can you get to Him?
The Bible says he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Provision. It was sufficient. Would you agree with me? Will all the elect be in glory? I mean the blackest one of us. God's already saved him. He's already there. Don't come telling me you think you're too bad to be saved. Ain't an ounce of truth in it. Not an ounce of truth. Well, thirdly, God's readiness to forgive is revealed in the sending of his servants to preach the gospel. Well, let me remind you of this. Paul said, God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's what he said. And in the sixth chapter of fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul said that we've been reconciled to God by the death of his son, and we've been given the ministry of reconciliation to go out and to witness to men that God was in Christ, reconciling the world of the elect unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And we beseech you in God's stead, be reconciled to God. That's what we're about. God has sent his servants. The Bible says that the world is like a great harvest field. It's wide unto harvest. Pray ye that the Lord will thrust forth laborers into the field. Now that word thrust there is the same word that's used when God was pleased to thrust out demons out of people. Power of God. Take a man and thrust him out. I know that God's still raising up preachers. I know that God's still calling men to preach the gospel. I know he's still giving them word. Now in the parable that we read about in Luke 14, you remember there was a great supper made. And after the supper was made, then God sent his servant out with this invitation, come to the feast, come to the feast, come to the feast. And you know the story there. And I tell you this, that God in the sending of his servants, the Bible says that how are men going to believe on him of whom they've not heard? How are they going to hear without a preacher? And how are they going to preach except they be sent? God will send his preachers, and he is, and he has. And so therefore, my friend, believe that God is ready to pardon because he's got his preachers out here in the world. God's got his preachers, and we need to be aware of that. Now, I want to say this, in the book of Acts, God sent Peter to Cornelius, didn't he? Acts chapter 10. Did he not send Philip to preach to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8? And did he not send Paul to preach to Lydia? Did he not? And God opened her heart. All through the book of Acts, that's what's going on. God sending out men to preach the gospel, and because he means he's a God ready to pardon, and he's a God ready to have mercy on sinners, therefore he's sending preachers out to preach the message. Don't stay back and say, I can't be saved. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. God has mercy on his people. Well, fourthly, I have to hurry here. His readiness to forgive is revealed in this, that he puts no impossible conditions on the sinner. No impossible conditions on the sinner. You're here this morning, you say, I'd like to be saved, preacher. I don't want to go to hell. I would like to know the Lord, preacher. God has put no impossible conditions on you. I'd like for you, you remember how Peter, and I won't have you turn there, in Acts 15, verse 10 and 11, Peter said that we're not going to put a yoke on you which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. That was the yoke of the law. He said, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that you'll be saved the same as we. In other words, the Gentiles be saved by grace just like the Jewish brethren were saved by grace. And we're not going to put a yoke on you that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. We're not going to do it. Now listen to me. The poet said, run, run, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. The gospel gives a sweeter song. It bids me fly and gives me wings. Isn't that something? Run, run, the law demands, but neither gives me feet nor hands. But a sweeter song the gospel gives, bids me fly and gives me wings. Praise his name, the gospel of our Lord Jesus. No impossible burdens on the sinner. With God, all things are possible, my friend. God does not say to the sinner, I'll save you if you perform. In Jeremiah 15, verse 20, he says, I will pardon them that I reserve. I'll pardon them that I will pardon. I'll pardon them that I purpose to pardon. I'll pardon them. Our salvation is guaranteed, fixed upon the performance, not of us, but the performance of the Lord Jesus Christ, our representative. And I tell you here this morning, if any of you plan to get to heaven any other way besides trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be lost and lost forever. Christ only can save the sinner. And he does. Praise his name. Psalm 57, verse 2 and 3. I can prove that God has performed on our behalf. The psalmist said, I'll cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven, and he has, and save me, the psalmist said. He's going to send from heaven, and he sent Christ from heaven in order to save us. Salvation is of the Lord. Somebody said, well, don't I have to believe, preacher? Well, even faith, the Bible says we believe according to the working of his mighty power, when he rose Christ from the dead, which he revealed in the resurrection of Christ, God's mighty power. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is exceeding abundant with what? Faith. Faith. I'm telling you, listen, the religious world has got it all backwards. They say that a man believes, but faith, beloved, is the gift of God. They say that a man believes and then he's born again. I'll tell you here this morning, you can't muster up faith. I'll tell you that faith must be given. Faith is a gift of God. The gift of faith to me is simply the fulfilling of God's ordination to give me eternal life. Faith is the fruit of the new birth and not the cause of the new birth. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The readiness of God to pardon is seen in the gift of justifying faith, and there's still people receiving it. Do you know that God raised Jesus from the dead, set him at his right hand to give repentance and faith unto men and women? He does. He gives it, and he's still doing it. Praise his name, and unless he gives it to you, you'll never have it. You'll never have it. Now, as we said, the religious world has it all backwards. They said, you believe, and then God will born you again. But you've got to be brought to life, my friend. The spiritual life must be given to you. And then when it's given, and God is giving it, then, my friend, then you will believe God. You can't help but to. You will believe on him. You will trust him. You'll rely on him. You'll just trust the Lord. Now lastly, we must hurry. The readiness of God to pardon is seen in this. He has pardoned others. Why not me? Why not me? He's pardoned other sinners. Why not me? Just why not you this morning? Why can't you go out of here trusting in the Lord Jesus? Your sin cast behind his back as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you anymore. Why can't you go out here with peace in your heart this morning, knowing that you're right with God, knowing that you've been accepted of God and you have a right standing before God? You say, preacher, you don't know me. You don't know me. Well, I may not know a lot about you, but yet I think I know you. You say, preacher, you know, you say, well, he pardoned others. Well, but I'm a little bit more ungodly than you think I am. Well, the Bible says in Romans 5 and 6, for when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. That's who he died for. You say, well, I'm an ungodly person. Well, then you're the one. I mean, he didn't come to save the righteous. He didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. Now then, Spurgeon said one time, he said, if God just gave me a vocabulary that just had five words in it, and that's all the words that I ever could speak, just five words, I would just keep on repeating over and over and over again these five words, Christ died for the ungodly. That's what I'd do. If that's the only five words I had, the only vocabulary, I didn't have any more words. Christ died for the ungodly. And I'll tell you what, when you say I fit in that camp, you look up, friend. The Lord Jesus died for you. When you can find yourself in that camp, Christ will have mercy upon you. Christ will spare your soul. Now I want you to turn back with me to 1 Timothy 1 again. And I want us to look here at verse 16. We talked about verse 13 through 15 a while ago. But I want you to see. I'm saying that we know that God is a God ready to pardon because He pardoned others. And why not you? And this I want you to see. Howbeit in verse 16. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. That in me first, Jesus Christ might get it out of the way forever. Get it out of the way. Show forth all long-suffering. Take all of the long-suffering that he has in grace and bestow it upon me. The worst sinner out of hell bestowed upon me, this black sinner, for a pattern. For a pattern, so that everybody can see that there's nobody that God in Christ cannot save. He can pardon you this morning. That's exactly what that means. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. So then, I think you can see exactly the point, and that is that there isn't anybody that's beyond the scope of hope and salvation. God is a God ready to pardon, ready to be gracious, ready to be merciful. God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Talking about His people, not, oh, listen to me, God is long-suffering to usward. His people, Peter's talking about. You know what I'm talking about? Every rebel sinner. He's talking about those whom God had chosen to give to His Son in Jesus Christ in the love covenant before the foundation of the world. But that all should come to repentance. God means to have His own. God means to save His people. He's made these provisions. Now, in Isaiah 27 and 12, last verses that we're going to use. And it shall come to pass in that day. Let me read it to you. Listen. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. God's going to gather you one by one. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish. Which were ready to perish. Those are the ones God saves. And the Lord of and in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Those that are outcast, those that are ready to perish, shall be gathered one by one. And when the Lord comes among a congregation like this, lays hold of a soul. That's what He's doing. He's calling out His people. He has a people reserved for His name. He's calling them out one by one. The Lord's going to have every one of His people. The Lord's going to deliver. The Lord's going to save. I'd like to read a poem by Joseph Hart, and we're finished. Why so offensive in men's eyes does God's election seem? Is it because they think they're wise and they have chosen him? Why is Christ's righteousness a point so little known? Is it because men think they all possess a righteousness of their own? Effectual atonement. Why so angry are some to hear or speak? Do they think it takes works they do to make his work complete? Not so. The needy, helpless soul, he cries to God in prayer and looks to Christ, who works the whole and finds his salvation there. His language is, "Let me, my God, on thy sovereign grace rely.